Thank you. Certainly good to be with you here at Bethel Church again. I've said it before, but this has been a wonderful place to come. You've all been very good friends to me and to my grandmother and to also now to my wife. And I was thankful to have the opportunity to come here tonight. I really was hoping to hear your pastor. I don't get to hear him very often, but he was afraid he'd been too long-winded this morning, so he thought I'd be a little shorter tonight than he would be. But we're, again, thankful to see you all, and it's just good to be in your company, and I appreciate your kindness to me. I share Brother Ronald's sadness in having moved so far west so that I'm not going to be able to see y'all as often as I have in the past, unless Providence would lead us this way somehow. But I'm thankful to have been able to move out when we did. Had my grandmother fallen while we were in Illinois, we would have been in so much more trouble than we were in. And I'm thankful the Lord led us when he did and has provided a lot of help with all of her children and grandchildren to help care for her. And she's just been such a wonderful woman and a great counselor and guidance, a guide to her family. And I tell people often, if it hadn't been for her, I highly doubt that I would be in the ministry today, or I really doubt I would have been in the church at all, and no telling where I would be without her example. Timothy was in the same circumstance, but he had a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother that guided him, and I'm thankful that I had the same through her, and I'm thankful to have the privilege to help take care of her now. So I want to turn your attentions just for a few moments tonight to the 20th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 20. Perhaps you have heard this spoken on before, but hopefully we can bring some things out to encourage you tonight. Joshua chapter 20, we find where God commands Joshua to appoint out cities of refuge, six of them, for the children of Israel and also for strangers who would dwell in the land. And you'll find that three of these cities are set in Canaan, or on that side of Jordan, and three also on the other side of Jordan. And set strategically, if you look at a map of that region, you'll see that they were set so that individuals could hopefully from any point in the country get to one of these cities in relatively short order. I want to begin reading in the first part of the chapter to understand why these cities were appointed, and then we'll try to bring some thoughts to bring it into our time and how this can be a blessing to us also for a refuge in our day. In Joshua 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when that he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them." And it says, "And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." For those of you who know anything about the Mosaic Law, it was provided that there was an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth, or life for life. If someone murdered another, the family who was left, or the avenger of blood, had every right to put that individual to death. If a person lost their hand, if someone caused the loss of a hand, then he had to pay with his own hand, or an eye, or a tooth, or whatever it might be. However, God set in order these cities of refuge to protect somebody who had killed somebody by accident, as he says, unawares or unwittingly, or hated him not before time. Now, an individual who went out with premeditated anger and committed murder, there was no refuge for him. He was to pay for the crime which he committed, and so it should be. We have the same in our society. But somebody who kills somebody by accident, we would call it perhaps involuntary manslaughter in our time. And in our time, that is a crime that can be punished. But thankfully, we have safeguards in our society, just like they did in their time. We have a trial that the individuals to go through. They're presumed innocent before that trial until they're convicted beyond a reasonable doubt, and then placed in jail if need be, or found guilty. However, in this day, this was the prescription set forth to protect those who killed somebody by accident. Perhaps maybe I would be out farming, and maybe an implement from my machinery would cut loose and kill maybe a servant, and it was my fault. And if that were to occur, though, I would be liable to his family, and I could be put to death for his death. But here God tells the children of Israel, if you'll set out these cities, then the person who accidentally kills someone can flee, and if he can outrun the avenger of blood and come to the city, when he gets to the gate of the city, the elders would be there in the gate, and he could plead his cause to the elders there. He could tell them everything that happened, and they would listen to his cause, and if he seemed like he was telling the truth, then they would allow him into the city. And if the avenger of blood caught up to him then afterwards, he would be protected within that city and given a place to live there until he could be heard before the whole congregation. That would be their court system at that time. He would stand trial before the whole congregation of the people, and they would listen to his case, and they would judge him either guilty or innocent. If he was guilty, he'd be sent back, and the avenger of blood could take his life. If he was judged innocent, he would be allowed to live there in their community until the death of the high priest at that time. And when that high priest died, then he was absolved of his of the accident, and he could go back home without fear that the avenger of blood could take his life. It sounds like a lot, but at the same time, that would be a great protection if something were to accidentally occur. You'd be very thankful for such a city of refuge to be able to run to and to find refuge in the case you accidentally had killed someone, accidentally committed murder, or not murder, but a death. So he says you're to appoint these six cities, and again, they were strategically placed. We'll find that three were on the Canaan side of Jordan, or in Judea, and three on the other side of Jordan, because if you remember, when the 12 tribes were to go over, there were some that didn't want to go over. Some wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan, so God also left some provisions for them so that they could be protected on that side also. Now, he goes on and tells them the cities that they're supposed to appoint. We'll go through those now, and he begins in verse 7. He says, they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And he says, also Hebron. And then he also told them on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned a place called Bezer in the wilderness, and then another one called Ramoth, and then lastly, one called Golan. Now, anytime when we come across words of the Bible, we need to remember that God never wastes any words that he speaks in his word. They're all important, even the small, what seems to us insignificant words. And if you take a look at just a common Strong's Concordance, you'll find that these words bring a lot of doctrinal names out that teach some great lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great refuge he is to his people now. Every time you read in the Old Testament, a lot of those stories actually are great pictures or point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, Christ, that when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. So anytime you see something that Moses wrote, Moses was pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything you read in the Old Testament, try to think, maybe this is a good picture of him or teaches a great lesson concerning the Lord. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for his people and has protected us from every danger and every sin that we've ever committed. And Satan and all his advances, we've been constantly protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our refuge and the one we ought to turn to. And he's much better than any city. He's far better than the elders in the gate of the congregation, because they might make a mistake when it came time for judgment. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has never yet made a mistake concerning his people and has constantly been a perfect refuge in our time of trouble. Now, the very first one, Kadesh, that word Kadesh literally means sanctified. We see that word throughout the scriptures. We see it has several meanings, or at least it points to several aspects. The word, simply put, or we'll define it simply, as one who is set aside. And we know that God, thankfully, has set aside his people before the foundation of the world. And the word goes on to say, not only are we set aside, but set aside for a good or holy use. And we know the Lord has set his people aside, not just so that we could waste our life away, but he set us aside, and thankfully the Lord Jesus stood in our place and died for us. The Holy Ghost comes and regenerates us, again, not so that we can waste our time or waste our lives in unprofitable pursuits, but so that we can be good and faithful servants unto him. We're sanctified when God elected us. We were set aside in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. We were thankfully sanctified in the Holy Ghost when we were regenerated, and we're daily sanctified likewise as we walk if we're faithful to the Lord. Thankfully, the eternal aspects of sanctification the Lord takes care of, and He does totally apart from our help whatsoever. But here in our daily life, in our daily sanctification, He requires some obedience on our part and some activity on our part, engagement on our part, so that we're daily sanctified or daily useful in the hand of the Lord Jesus. We find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, a very common verse of Scripture. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, why, that we should walk holy and without blame before Him in love. He set us apart, He sanctified us, and here's the holy purpose, so that we should walk without blame before Him in love. He set us apart so that we would shine to His glory. He set us apart so that we'd be useful in His hand. We were sanctified to do those things which He's commanded, to live a fruitful life before Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us about the same. He says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice that verse says God hath ordained that we ought to walk or should walk in them. It does not say that God ordained that we will walk in them. But He says we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, that we ought to walk in good works. And God has ordained that we ought to do so. He has ordered it. He has set it as this is the right thing, and we ought to strive for that. But He says He has ordained that we should walk in them. It's what's right. It's what's commanded. But He doesn't command or say that He makes sure that we do it. We're commanded to actively engage in our lives, to make right choices, to be careful, to walk circumspectly and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Thankfully, we're set aside in Christ. We're perfected in Him. And I'm thankful that Paul said, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, those who He has set apart, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even where I slip up and fall, thankfully the Lord Jesus will not slip up and fall. He will perform it. I may not perform it, but He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And what that means, if you were elected before the foundation of the world, ultimately you're going to wind up in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good city of refuge to run to sometimes. There's time that the devil, he gets on my back and he tries to convince me that I don't belong to the Lord. There's time he tries to make me think that the Lord doesn't love me and that I have no right or access to the grace that the Lord offers. And I'm thankful to know that there's a city that I can flee to when the avenger of blood is on my trail and pursuing after me, and I can enter this city, and by going there I can look back and remember that God foreknew me, and because He foreknew me, He also loved me, and I will ultimately bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done. And it's not because of what I will, the fact that I'll remain faithful or I'll outrun the devil until I die, but because Christ is faithful to God and faithful to us, we can have the refuge that we're set apart in Him, and the thing which He has started, according to Philippians 1, as I've already quoted, He will perform it. And so even when I'm down, and even when it seems or I can't feel that I'm one of the Lord's, I can rest assured or take the thought that I will be with Him even though Satan is after me because of the things which he has done. So again, that first city is the city Kadesh, which means sanctified, set apart. And we have thankfully been set aside by God for His holy use, and He will perform that which He started to its ultimate successful completion. The second one is Shechem, and that word Shechem means shoulder, which brings to thought bearing the load. There's times I need that refuge. Here, just a few months ago, as Brother Ronald has already said, we moved back to Texas. I had the load of caring for my grandmother. My wife was teaching school, and I was there with her 24 hours a day. It was a load, finally, I realized was more than I was able to bear. Even through a lot of prayer asking for more grace and more strength, I just wasn't able to keep going. And I knew there was a lot of folks back home in Texas that were able or willing to help shoulder part of that load. And I was thankful to go home and receive that help. But there's some things that sometimes come down upon our shoulders that even family are not able to help out with. There's sometimes some burdens, some thoughts, some worries, some guilt, and other things that began to weigh down upon us that even family or friends or counselors are not able to lift off our shoulders. But thankfully, there's one that we can always turn to who can always bear the load. When the load is too heavy for you and it's weighing you down, you can cast it over to him and it'll never weigh him down. There'll never be too much load for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear on his shoulders that he says, sorry, I've got too much weight right now. Let me get rid of some of this and then I'll take yours on later. I've never once gone to the Lord and he said, not today, I'm all full up. Come back another time. Every time I've taken something to the Lord, he's there bearing the load. According to Isaiah, it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. We find those in Washington who think it's totally on their shoulders. Thanks be to God that it's not. I'm thankful that there's one who overrules in the events of men and can, when he desires, intercede and stop them. I'm thankful that there's one who's far better than they are, far more faithful. He has integrity and honor. He will never lie, never tell us something false, because the government, according to Isaiah, is upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ bears that up. He bears not only the civil governments, because we find in Romans that they are ordained of God. He also upholds the governments of moral law, of physical law. All law is upon his shoulders. The reason the whole universe continues going on, the law of nature, is because by him all things consist. I'm thankful that he is stronger than any other thing, any other person, any other being, or any other power. It's upon his shoulders. If I knew that I had to depend on someone else, some other being, some other institution, I'd know they could always let us down. But thanks be to God, he's always able to hold it up. There's nothing too great for the Lord. Nothing too hard for him. Nothing that you're going to bring to him and say, I just can't handle that one. You're never going to hear him say, I don't have the answer for this. You can come to me, you can come to Brother Lawrence, you can come to other ministers or other good, faithful servants of God, and you could bring your problem to them, and it might stump us. In fact, a lot of them have stumped me, and I just didn't know the answer. I didn't know what to tell somebody except take it to the Lord, because he knows exactly what you're going through, because we have a high priest which can be touched, because he was in all points tempted like we are. Here we find that not only can he bear the load, he desires to bear it. In fact, he's commanded us to cast our care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, that wasn't just a suggestion or just an offer. That was a command. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's times that too much gets on our mind. There's too much on our shoulders, too much on our heart. And the whole reason is because we've not cast enough on the Lord. You say, well, that's too small a problem for the Lord to handle. Well, if you let it build a while, it becomes too big a problem for you to handle. So get rid of it while it's small. Cast it on over to him. I promise you, he's willing and he's able to bear it. He's commanded us to do so. It's our right, and thankfully it's our right, but it's also our responsibility. All too often we see people who are weighted down, constantly worried, constantly struggling because they're not casting their care upon the Lord. I've been there. I still do it. There's times I have to stop and remind myself what 1 Peter 5, 7 says. Cast your care upon him, for he care for you. In fact, he tells us in Psalm that we're to cast all our care, not just some of them, not a few, not just the big ones, not till they finally pile up, but cast them all upon the Lord. Don't wait. Don't let them pile up on your shoulders, but cast them onto his, because he's there. He can handle it. He's wiser, he's stronger than we ever could be. So when you're weighted down with trouble or worry, flee to this city Shechem and cast that care, that worry upon the Lord, for he cares for you. The next one is Hebron, and that word Hebron means fellowship. Fellowship, I like that word. If you want a definition, just look at the word itself. Fellowship, fellows in a ship. Here we are in it together. That's really what the word brings to thought. We're all in it together and there's really no way out. Here we are in the church of God or in the family of God, and this is all we've got, so we ought to be very careful how we treat it, how we take care of it. There's not anything better. There's not another, so here's where we're at. If you're out in the middle of an ocean and troubles come up, you're glad for the ship that you have and for those comrades that are in there with you together. And you don't want out of that boat, because what's out of the boat is simply deep and murky waters. So here we are in one place with one purpose together. And if we're in our right mind, there's no way out. Now, I've seen people who took the easy way out, but it brought a lot of destruction in their life. If you want to serve the Lord and live a life faithful to him, there is no way out. We're in this together, but it starts out that we're in it together with him. According to 1 John, when he talks about fellowship there and how they had fellowship together, those who he is writing with, you know, he said that the fellowship was based on, though, first it was fellowship with God. If a church wants good fellowship one with another, first each individual member needs fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I've seen churches that wanted to have good fellowship, but they're always bickering and fighting. They all talked about and bemoaned the fact that they wished their church was in peace. But you could tell real quickly that they weren't in peace with the Lord, and they weren't in fellowship with the Lord. They weren't reading His Word. They weren't praying. They weren't meditating and talking to the Lord. They weren't in fellowship with Him. So there was no way there'd be good fellowship in that church. You want good fellowship in the church? Have good fellowship first with the Lord. That's where it starts out with. If you want good fellowship with the area churches, it's the same. It's got to first start with the Lord, and then it's got to start with home. Then it's got to start with this church here, this local body, and then it can begin to extend out to the other local churches and beyond. But it's all got to start at square one, and that's with the Lord Himself. You know, the Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's where it really begins. If you want fellowship with the Lord, according to Apostle Paul, it's got to be because you have fellowship with His sufferings. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, therefore going unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. He said, I don't want the camp. I don't want all the people. I don't want all the thoughts. I want to go just to the Lord Jesus Christ, me and Him alone, to bear His reproach. Why? He wanted fellowship with His sufferings. He wanted to understand what Christ went through on His behalf, because that's where our perspective is corrected. When we go to the Lord and see the things He's done for us, the suffering He's done on our behalf, it puts us in the right frame of mind to go forward with others. It keeps us humble, keeps us right, and keeps us ready to do that which is His will. The next city, I know I'm moving rather quickly, but I told you I wouldn't be long tonight. The next one, number four, is Bezer. Now this means a fortified place, a fortified place. I don't know about you, but it seems like at times there's enemies that I've got. Sometimes they're in my own mind, most of the time. Sometimes it's certain sins that easily beset me. And sometimes it's real people, or sometimes it's the devil and his angels, but we know that we're often persecuted. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that, how we're persecuted and how we're cast down but not destroyed. There are times there that we need to flee because we are pursued, and we need to go and recognize that we have one who is our protector. And we find in Psalm 61, one of my very favorite psalms, that David writes when he was in great trouble. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Then he says, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings, Selah. Here David was in great trouble, and he recognized that his enemies were strong, and he needed help. And so he says, I'm going, when I'm overwhelmed, to the rock that is higher than I. He wasn't going down to the quicksand, but he was wanting to go to a fortress, to a castle, to a place that was high and lifted up, a place that he could ascend above his enemies where they could not come in behind him. I often, when I think of that psalm, I always go back to Moses and the time when he desired to see the glory of God, and he'd already seen the glory of God in so many ways when he went into Egypt and demanded the people be let go, and God sent those 10 plagues and then parted the Red Sea, but he still desired to see the glory of God. And he told him, no man can see my face and live, but I'll pass by thee. I'll hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you can see my hinder parts. And so here Moses was placed in the cleft or a cave in the rock. God placed his hand over it. And that man at that time was the most protected he ever was. He's got a mountain all around him and the hand of God over him. And that is a wonderful picture of where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are eternally secure in Him. It's like having a mountain totally around us, even better than that. Moses, here he was, hidden in the cleft of the rock, and his life was covered by the hand of God till God passed by, his hand was removed, and he could see the hinder parts of God and beheld that glory. David, he says, when I'm overwhelmed, when the troubles are too much and I need to flee, I'll flee to the rock that is higher than I, because God had been his protection and his strong tower, the place where he could run to and find protection. In our lives, there are, as I've already said, enemies who would seek to prevail against us. Satan daily troubles us, and daily, night and day, according to Revelation, accuses us before God. And in those times when we feel those accusations stinging in the depths of our heart, we ought to run to the rock that is higher than I and remember that we've been set aside in the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, he's found it his good pleasure to take us into his family, and he's going to make sure we get home. He's going to protect us along the way, and we need to flee to those cities where we can find protection and run at times to Bezer and find the rock that is higher than we are. The fifth one is named Ramoth, which means exaltation, being lifted up. Philippians 2 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, but first it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us about the mind that was in Christ Jesus, a man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, a man who was willing to come and take upon himself no reputation, a man who was willing to endure suffering and death, even the death of the cross he talks about. He gives the list of Christ's sufferings there in Philippians 2, but then he concludes that after all that, God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. In other words, he became a nobody, but because he did that and he suffered death, even the death of the cross, God has lifted him up, exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name. Tell you what, there's not a sweeter name than the name of Jesus Christ. Just the sound of that name brings peace to the struggling heart of a child of God. And here, it also brings terror to our hearts at the same time to know that he is the Son of God, whom God has set at his right hand, whom he's given charge to the angels and has all power in heaven and in earth. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his name, every knee shall bow. You say, well, there's a lot of knees that won't bow to him right now. They will. There's a lot of tongues that won't confess him right now. They will. When he comes back the second time, first they're going to run, it says, crying for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, hoping for protection. And finally, they're going to kneel before him, and they're going to confess that he's Lord. Not because they love him. At that moment, they're going to confess it because they're afraid of him. I hope to be among the number that bow before him because I love him, and I'm submissive before him, and I confess him because I love him and know who he is as not only the Son of God and Lord of all, but also my best friend, my older brother, and the one who's redeemed me from my sin. Again, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess because God has exalted him above all. But you know what comes with his exaltation? We'll be exalted also. Right now, here we are in the depths of the earth in a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, and a lot of confusion at times. But there's coming a time that we're going to be lifted up above all this. We're going to be exalted far beyond this, exalted or lifted right into heaven itself, where we shall be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about the blessings of Christ and how God has blessed him so abundantly, because we're going to share equally in it when we arrive in heaven at the last day. He's been exalted. Because he's been exalted, we shall be also. We will be lifted up. Now, day by day, we ought to be very careful. The scripture tells us that if we exalt ourselves, we shall be abased. If we try to promote ourselves or lift ourselves up, God will ensure that we're brought down and reminded of who and what we are. But he says, if we'll humble ourselves, he shall lift us up. He says, humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt us, or he shall lift us up. I'd much rather have God's promotion and God lifting me up, because no man will take me back down from that. But if I try to lift myself or somebody else tries to lift me up, God will, according to his word, abase me or bring me back down. So that fifth city is Ramoth, or exaltation. And there's times also that we're low, that we're discouraged, that we're struggling, and we need to go to this city to be lifted up. According to David, he says, at the time of the Lord, that he would look up and lift up his eyes from whence cometh his help. He would look up to the hills. He would look up to the mountains. He would simply look up. See, what a lot of our problem is, we're always looking around or looking down. If we'd simply look up sometimes and remember there's something far better than what we've got right now, we oftentimes need to go to that city and be exalted. Simply look up and remember there's something far better than what we've got at this moment. And lastly is the city Golan. And this city means revealed or manifested. Revealed or manifested. I'm thankful that in the times that Satan would try to convince me that I'm not the Lord's, that I can go to the city of Kadesh and remember that I've been set apart and called by God. I'm thankful in the times when I'm struggling under great burdens that I can just cast it over to the Lord, because I can go to that city Shechem, which means shoulder. When I need fellowship, first I can have it with the Lord. I can go to that city, and then I can go on Sunday morning to the house of God and have the fellowship that's there. I'm thankful for Beza, the fortified place, and also that there is a place where we can go to be exalted. But you know, none of that matters if we don't have Golan, or that which is revealed or manifested. Many children of God right now are in spiritual darkness, have no idea about the things that God has done for them. Doesn't mean that they're not children of God, or that they'll not ultimately be in glory with Him. They will be, because they belong to Him, and He'll make sure that every one of His children, not one, shall be lost. But there are many present in this world at this very hour that have no idea about the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He's accomplished for them in His death at Calvary. They have no idea about the scriptures that we have and we so often take for granted. I'd hate to take a poll right now. Hopefully it's not true of this church, but all too often, and I'm guilty of it myself, I waste time watching television or other fruitless ventures when I let the Word of God collect dust, when right there are the things that we need that pertain to life and righteousness, that reveal to us the things that we need to know, first of all, to give us peace, but also to tell us what's right and how we ought to live and conduct our lives and be not only good Christians and faithful servants of God in the house of God, but also how to be successful in business and family and otherwise. It's really a tell-all book, it instructs in everything, and too often we take it for granted and just let it sit there while we watch all the nonsense that's out there on television, soaking that up instead of the Word of God. It's important to go to this city, Golan, to have those things revealed to us. I don't know about you, but there's times I'm confused. Several months ago, back in June, we began considering moving to Texas. There were several options right then before us, and I didn't know exactly what to do. In fact, it was one of the most confusing times of my life. I didn't know if a certain church was about to call or another church was about to call, or whether or not we ought to go back home to take care of Grandma. I didn't know exactly what to do. I was the most confused I've ever been in my life. I kept praying, and I kept asking, I kept seeking, and I kept begging the Lord to show me what I needed to do, because I was afraid to take any step for fear that I was going to step off into some pit. And so I didn't take a step. I just paused till I knew which step to take. Now, there's a time we ought to move, but there's a time you ought to stand still. We see that in the case of the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and God told them through the hand of Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So they stopped. But you know, they didn't stay stopped. A few moments later, after the waters parted, they were commanded to go forward. And there's times that as children of God, we're confused and we don't know what to do, and we ought to just stand still. Don't make any decision until you know what the right decision is. Too often we get in a hurry and we want some decision made. We just want to know what's going to happen. And so we make a poor choice because we're not patient to know what the Lord's choice is. I was very soon to make a bad choice back this summer because I was in a hurry and I wanted to know what it was I was to do. Thankfully, a few months later, out of nowhere, the choice presented itself, and the Lord let me know what I needed to do. It wasn't that He just spoke out of the heavens, but I finally had a peace about the direction that we were to go. All the options were laid before me, and as I kept looking at them over and over and over, finally this one would drop off, just saying it just was an uneasy feeling about this one, and this one, and this one, till finally there was just a couple options left, and one seemed the right thing. It was a peace when I looked at it and considered it, and it was the way to go, and so far I've not regretted it. Now, I may find out later I made the wrong choice and didn't know it, but and I'm not commending myself. I'm just saying when the time comes, when confusion is there before, just stop and pray and pray and pray. You say, well, the Lord's not answered me yet. Well, maybe you weren't listening. I don't know, but just keep praying. Don't make a choice until you know the choice to make. You cannot go wrong waiting on the Lord, because He will renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings of eagles, and though we were weak, we shall not be weary. We shall run and shall not faint. But it takes waiting at times, and sometimes that means months and maybe even years, because it's the Lord's timing, not our timing, that matters anyway. I said all this to say, there's times that this last city is the most important, that we need, first of all, the gospel revealed to us, The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Now, it's good to go to the preacher and to consider what is preached every day from the pulpit. We ought to consider it. We oughtn't be sitting out there not paying attention, not being engaged. We ought to consider the things being spoken. But you know, until the Lord opens our understanding, I can remember as a child going to the house of God and hearing sermons over and over and over again, hearing the same things, and it just went right over my head. But I can remember one time at 12 years of age, all of a sudden a light bulb came on. I was trying to consider what was being said, but in that moment the Lord gave understanding, and thankfully I was baptized that day. We ought to consider what is said, consider the Word of God, but the Lord must open our eyes and give us understanding. If He doesn't, we're just as blind as everybody else. And I'm still blind to certain things. I don't know everything about His Word. I still find that there's a lot I don't know. In fact, there's still more I don't know than I do know. And that doesn't shame me. I just keep searching, keep asking, keep studying, keep praying, and hopefully the Lord will open that when it's necessary. When I need it most, I'm certain He will open His Word. There's times when we're confused, there's times we don't know the right way, there's times that we need understanding of His Word, and this is the city we ought to flee to, and you do that by simply begging the Lord for Him to shine His light on it, to open our eyes to it, so that we're able to comprehend and understand and go forward, knowing what is right or understanding which direction we're to follow. But you know, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us though, chapter 11 tells us, here though have we no continuing city. That's why we had to keep coming back to these over and over. It'd be nice at one time I could remember that I've been set apart by God, and I wouldn't have to go revisit that city ever again, but I have to keep going back to it. You know, I hear people say, well, I cast my care to the Lord, but it just keeps coming back. What do I do? And they kind of just give up casting. I said, just keep giving it back. There's something that's bothering you, something that's troubling you, and you say, well, I prayed and gave it to the Lord, but I just took it right back. Well, give it back again. That's what it takes. You had to keep going back to that city. There's times that we need the fellowship of God, not just once in our life, but we need it daily in our life, so we had to go to that city daily. Here have we no continuing city, Paul tells us. It doesn't keep on going. We need it over and over and over. We had to keep revisiting it, keep going back. He says, but we seek one to come. There's coming a time that I'm not going to need to go to Kadesh anymore. There's coming a time that I'm not going to worry about Shechem, because I'm not going to have any problems bothering me that I have to cast over to the Lord, because all problems are going to be gone. There's going to be a day that I'm not going to worry about going to the city of Hebron for fellowship, because I'll behold the face of God. There's coming a day when we won't need a fortified place, because we'll have no enemies that can come to where we are. There's going to be a day that we don't need Ramoth anymore, because we've already been exalted to the highest place there is, right by the throne of God. We won't need Golan, because we shall know, according to Paul said, even as we are known. In that moment when we close our eyes in death and we awake in heaven, we're going to know. We're not going to need the Word of God anymore. We're not going to need preachers anymore. We're not going to be praying for guidance or lessons or how to go forward anymore, because we're going to understand, because we're going to be there in the presence of God. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm thankful, though, that while we're here and in distress and in great trouble, that we're able to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we find all these refuges. Whatever it is that's bothering us, whatever the trouble is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one answer for every one of them. You know, I don't have to go to one God for one problem and to another God for a different problem. I'm very well acquainted with the one God who can take care of all my problems. I'm thankful for that. I praise God that He is the Lord, and He's the one that we turn to, and the one God who saves us from all our troubles. My friends, in the times of your distress, I encourage you to remember to run to the Lord Jesus Christ to help you in whatever the struggle is, because that's what He's there for, that's what He's promised Himself to us for, and it's His pleasure and to do it, and His command to us to come to Him for it. And I promise you, you would escape many tough times and many hard moments by simply heeding those words and going to the Lord Jesus Christ to find your help in time of trouble. May God bless you. Thank you.